Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We come now to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount after spending many, many weeks going through this sermon. We're going to read starting in verse 15 through 27 this morning. I want to remind you of last week's sermon as we thought about the narrow way, the way which is Christ, the only way to salvation. This portion really flows out of that picture, and we're reminded here at the conclusion of Jesus' sermon that He expects a response, that He has not just been teaching for the sake of teaching. This is not mere information that is just an interesting knowledge, interesting take on things. He is speaking of matters of life and death. And so He gives a warning to those who hear. He calls for those that hear and believe to confess His name, to believe in Him, to respond to these warnings, and to seek after Him, the one true King. And so turn your attention now to these warnings, and we have the three remaining pictures of this choice, the need for a choice. Where last week we looked first at the narrow way and the broad way, we now look to these three pictures of the false prophet and the true prophet, the false professor or the false confession, the true confession, and the false foundation and the true foundation. So turn your attention now to God's Word. Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teachings, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please pray with me that He would bless our time meditating upon it. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have preserved for us by the power of Your Spirit and Your sovereign decree that this account is preserved, that we may read the words of Christ that He spoke on earth, the teachings that He gave to those who were following Him and curious as to what He came to proclaim. Father, as we read these words, may we witness the glory of Your Son by eyes of faith. May Your Spirit work in us and give us humble hearts, teachable hearts. May we receive these words and may we heed these warnings. May You work among us that there would be fruit in our lives, that we would be a blessing to those that we interact with as we go out from here this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He calls for a choice. You have a choice to make. It's not an option. You have to make a choice. There's not a neutral ground. Will you accept Christ as the King over your life? Will you accept His words as truth? And will you follow Him? Will you love Him? Will you seek to obey Him? Or will you just hear and not do? Will you just hear and walk away? There's four examples, four illustrations to show us the severity of this choice. The real need to respond to the teachings. Like I said last week, we looked at that narrow way. There's a narrow way and a broad way. You're either on the way that is Christ or you're on any other way. And only Christ leads to life. Today we see two prophets, two professors, and two platforms to hold that alliteration. Two prophets, two professors, and two platforms. All asking us, will you respond to the teaching of Christ? First, we'll see these two prophets. Who is it that you will believe? Christ graciously here warns us of false teachers. Not all who will claim Christ will teach Christ. As we seek that narrow path that is Christ and stay off that wide path that leads to death, let us be careful to who we are listening to, who we follow, whose teaching is a guide for us. There are false prophets that would lead us away from Christ and His gospel. We must be prepared and on guard. Christ, here on the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember, there's two listeners, two groups. There's the disciples that are sitting at His feet, and then there's the crowds that have gathered around Him. And He is really training His disciples as He is going to pass off the baton, as it were, as He was going to give them apostolic authority to establish the church after He ascends into heaven. He is instructing them as they will be the ones to carry out the gospel. And He wants them to be aware and to teach and proclaim that we, the church, must be on guard. There are false teachers and false teachings. As we see this, we see the defensive nature. These false professors or false prophets will come to you. It says they will come to you. They don't need to go out and find them. They will come to you. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Wolves have a taste for sheep. They will come to you. So we must be on guard. And that means we can't be passive hearers. As we hear these things, we can't just be passive. We need to pay attention. We need to think about what is being taught to us. The gospel is not a you do you message. So often we have that temptation or that attitude. That whatever you think, whatever works for you, that's good. And we receive things with that information as long as it tickles our fancy, as long as it's pleasing to us, as long as it sounds right to us. We want to receive that which sounds good. Too often there's an attitude of just being open to all sorts of teaching. We'll take a little bit here, a little bit there. That should not be our posture as Christians. Because we have the truth in God's Word. And Christ came to testify to the truth, and we claim to follow Him. And so we ought to be discerning what is true. We need to be on guard, and we need to be aware of false prophets. We cannot be open to all sorts of teaching. It's good to engage with other ideas. It's good to think critically of other things. It's good to be aware of other teachings and other ideas. We don't want to have this attitude that we need to go bury our heads in the sand, that we can't engage with other ideas. We don't need to fear because we have the truth. But as we do that, we need to do that critically and cautiously. We don't want to be vulnerable and be willing to just believe and place our faith in anything and everything. Even as I preach, You ought to weigh my words against Scripture. We ought to be discerning listeners. I remember hearing a story about a friend in someone else's church, an older man that would often sleep during the sermons. One day the pastor brought it up to him, and he said, "Well, it's because I trust you, Pastor." We ought to have a posture of being diligent listeners. No pastor is that trustworthy. We are able to make mistakes. If something doesn't match up in my preaching or any teaching you hear, you need to be critical of that. You need to be measuring it against God's Word. And I invite you, I ask that you would rebuke me. If that's too scary, tell the elders and they will rebuke me. That's why we have elders. They guard the preaching of God's Word. Weigh what you hear against God's Word. The preached Word is a means of grace. It's a way that God blesses His people today. He has ordained that. But it's only the means of grace in so much as the preached Word is the Word of Christ, in line with Christ's gospel. I can make mistakes, so be on guard. J.C. Ryle draws our attention to Matthew 15:14. In light of this text, he says, Matthew 15:14 says, "If the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch." You must be active and diligent as you receive teaching. A pastor's mistake will not excuse your own. Be active listeners. And others not only make mistakes, but are truly wolves that put on sheep's clothing and seek to devour. There are many voices to listen to. There's many ways to receive information. We're bombarded with information. There are podcasts and blogs. There are sermons cataloged online. There are books digitally accessible. We have so much information. There are so many voices. Who will you listen to and who will you follow? How can we know the difference between a sheep and a wolf? Christ calls us to look at their fruits. We can know them by their fruits. A rotten tree cannot produce good fruit. It is impossible. So what are the fruits of Christ's teaching? Do you know Scripture? And as Scripture speaks of itself, we're told what true teaching is to look like. Wisdom, conviction, turning from evil, sanctification, humility, love, righteousness. These are good fruits. And you ought to be able to tell the difference between good and rotten fruit. That picture ought to be visceral. The moment rotten fruit touches your taste buds, you should know. When we were in seminary in Pittsburgh, many of the people we interacted with out there on that side of the country did not like avocados. And we can blame them because the avocados that you got in Pittsburgh were not good avocados. They traveled many miles on trucks, and when you ate them, you could tell this is not what an avocado is supposed to taste like. We who were from California loved avocados because we knew what a good avocado tasted like. The best way to guard yourself against false teaching is to be regularly consuming the truth. Be in God's Word. Be familiar with the good and perfect fruit of God's Word. Know the voice of the shepherd. As Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Go to the Word, because without it you are leaving yourself wide open to the errors of false teachers. We ought to test the spirits. We will know them by their fruit. Next, we move to this sobering portion of the text in verses 21 through 23. From two prophets to two professors. And when I say professors, I don't mean like a college professor. I mean like someone who professes Christ. Who will you obey? Christ turns from addressing false prophets to those who claim Christ. This is a heavy warning. As we hear this warning, I want you to remember where we're at in God's Word. We're at this portion of God's Word where He's started this teaching, rebuking the Pharisees. The focus of the Sermon on the Mount is about the heart and hearts that are devoted to God. Hearts that love God and that obey Him out of the heart. Not just external conformity to God's Word, not just proclaiming to be a Christian without any inward heart love for God. Looking like a Christian does not save you. That is the righteousness of the Pharisees, who thought that just looking good was enough. And they even made it harder than it should have been. To look good had to match up to all these extra things that they had added to God's law. Christ is concerned with our hearts. Not everyone who says they are a Christian will be saved. Even some who God may use to do pretty amazing things, great works, will themselves not be saved. You can think of Balaam in the Old Testament, that prophet who hated God and hated God's people, and yet he prophesied God's Word, and God used him to prophesy truth. But he was not a child of God. George Swinnick says that those who cast out devils will themselves be cast to devils because they did not know Christ. This is speaking and anticipating this apostolic age, this age where these spiritual gifts were going to be prominent, and Christ was warning. Not everyone who's going to do these apparently miraculous things are going to be a Christian. And that's a warning to us. Even today, as that age has ended, we still can get caught up in spiritual experiences. I know particularly for youth, I remember going on these youth retreats, and we'd go and we'd be with fellow youth from the church, and we'd spend a lot of time hearing God's Word, and we'd have what they call these mountaintop experiences. And you would begin to place your assurance of faith in those kinds of experiences. But the basis of your faith isn't your perceived spiritual experience. It's not these things that you feel and things that you think you're doing, these moments of spiritual highs. The basis of our faith is Christ and Christ alone. This morning, Michael and Daniel were baptized. And that is good, and that's a wonderful thing. It's a sign of God's intention to save families, of His blessings and promises that are poured out on families, promises that are for our children. But children, you who have been baptized, you must take hold of those promises for yourself. We all must take hold of those promises for ourselves. We need a personal relationship with Jesus. We need to know Him. It's my prayer for you, children of this congregation, that there will never be a day where you did not know Christ. Baptism is a good thing, and it's an external thing, a visible thing in many ways, but it's only good in that it signifies internal realities. Baptism does not save you. It's a sad reality that there are many who are baptized as children or as believers that do not know Christ, that walk away, that reject God. Baptism does not save you. Being part of a Christian family or showing up to church does not save you. Knowing about Jesus, knowing about the Bible does not save you. Being kind to others, even serving the church, does not save you. These are all good things. But unless they are signs of inward realities, they are worthless. And you are not saved. Have you truly repented of your sin and truly believed in Christ? Do you know and love Christ? That's the question we must ask ourselves. If not, then your profession of faith, saying you're a Christian, using the name of Christ and the privileges of being part of the Christian community will not be enough. One day you will hear these sobering words, "I never knew you." Hear this warning. And you recognize in the text, how many times in these three verses is the name of Christ spoken? Lord, Lord, I did these things in your name. Lord, Lord. You may be in the church, you may grow up in the church, you may be around Christians, and you may use the name of Christ a lot. But you must know Him. You must believe that He died for you. You must take hold of those promises by faith. But that doesn't mean that we don't profess, that we aren't to use the name. Romans 10 reminds us that we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. You need both. You need both. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Christ is not trying to unduly frighten sensitive consciences, the sensitive soul. Don't let your assurance be shaken unnecessarily as you hear this warning. He's warning the hypocrite. He's warning those who have never placed their faith in Christ. But if you have, if you believe that Christ died for you, if you've repented and believed, then you need not fear. You know Christ, and He knows you. That word "know" is really knowing in the biblical sense. It's that intimate covenant knowing, like a marriage. It's that relationship that is deep. And isn't it amazing that when we do confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, that we are wedded to Christ. We are made the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ has nothing to fear. We move to this third illustration of the builder. We're to remember who the aim of Christ's rebuke is at. These Pharisees who do not bear gospel fruit. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be apathetic. True repentance and faith in Christ will bear fruit. You won't be a worker of lawlessness as Christ condemns these false professors. But we're called to bear fruit. That's Jesus' words to His disciples in John. If you love Me, keep My commandments. There's a call to be sincere in our faith. May we have true saving faith, and may that produce faithfulness. May there be fruit. As we look to this third point, we see a bit of a cost here. And J.C. Ryle says, "A religion that costs us nothing and consists in nothing but hearing sermons will always prove at last to be a useless thing." May we not just be hearers, but doers. And the question is, how will you respond? Two platforms or two foundations are really in view here. Will you hear and ignore, or will you hear and obey? As we read in James, we're called to be doers as well as hearers. And let's be careful not to misunderstand God's Word here. Scripture is clear that it's not our works, it's not our obedience, it's not our doing that saves us. It's not our doing that puts us on the narrow path. It's not our doing that makes our houses strong enough against the opposition and wind that will come. We cannot make ourselves pure in the eyes of God. There's not anything we can do in ourselves that will be pleasing to God. Salvation and assurance is about God's faithfulness to us. We believe, help us in our unbelief. We do not need to do work to become saved. But there is an expectation that once we are saved, we will do work. We will hear and respond. We won't be hypocrites. At least we'll strive not to. We're called to deny ourselves, and that is hard work. As Christ continues to call His disciples to Himself, He will regularly say, "Take up your cross." This is the expectation of our King for His kingdom citizens. So we are called to ask ourselves, do we see fruit? Do I live like I believe the gospel? I'm not a construction worker. I probably should have run this by Simon first. But I think part of this picture is it's easy to build on sand, at least in some sense. Sand, you can move. You can get a nice flat foundation with sand. It's hard to build on solid rock. That's going to take some labor. That's going to take some work. But we're called to take up the cross. We're called to deny ourselves. We're called to go on that narrow way, that rocky and burdensome way. The easy work of building on sand is unprofitable. In the end, that's the house that falls. The work that's hard, the life that doesn't seem promising comfort now, the building on the rock, that hard labor, holds for it precious promises. And the point of this is, it's not the quality of our work. Both builders build a house. And as believers, you may know and you may feel this morning, the house I'm building is pretty meager. I'm a sinner. I keep failing. I'm limited. I'm weak. I'm suffering. This is hard. But what makes the house stand? It's the foundation that it's built upon. It's the rock. Christ is not trying to terrify the weak builder, the sensitive soul. Maybe we're feeling our weakness, but our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in the foundation, the rock of salvation, Christ Himself. To simply hear Christ's teaching, but to never actually respond is that like that easy work of building a house on sand. As soon as trials come, as soon as something comes to shake your faith, it'll all come down. This foolish one has never really turned from sin, has never taken hold of the truth of Christ, has never confessed and believed, has never responded to the Christ with the hard work of the Christian life. He's just heard the truth, but never lived it. And that won't sustain you in hard times. Too many that claim to be Christian have not taken hold of Christ. And when difficulty comes, or when something challenges you, it all falls. Christ calls you to deny yourself, to respond to His teaching by doing the hard work of following Christ. Put sin to death. Hate sin. Seek Him. And we can only do that when we're building on the rock of our salvation. It's by what comes with true faith that we're able to do work. It's by that rock, by the power of His Spirit, by the union we have with Him, that we receive grace to be able to put sin to death, grace to be able to give grace to others, love that calls us to love others. It's the blessings that flow from Christ that impact those around us, the fruit that we witness. It's not from us. It's from the rock. And this is how Christ ends this beautiful sermon. He's expounded on the law. He's giving instruction for the expectation of true citizens of heaven. What does it mean to be a child of God, a follower of the true King? And he's shown these hearts that are broken and crying out to Him, that love Him, that don't measure one another by outward conformity, by superficial standards of comparing ourselves to one another. How will you respond? Are you like the Pharisees who are angered and jealous by this rebuke? Who do not want to humble yourself and admit your need for Christ? Are you like the crowd who's listening, maybe somewhat passively, attentive and interested, but just part of the crowd? Or are you a disciple of Christ who will respond by following Christ? And why is Christ worth following? Why is He trustworthy? You'll notice how this ends. How do they respond? They are astonished by His authority. He is one who speaks with truth. These are living words. He is the Son of God who became a perfect man, the Messiah, the great prophet, priest, and king. Are you awestruck by the word of Christ? Will you follow and obey the one true King? Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your care in warning us of a false profession, of false prophets, of false teachings. Father, open our eyes to the truth. Help us to see our need before you. Help us to walk humbly, to seek to serve you. May you, by your Spirit, bear fruit in our lives. May you strengthen our assurance. May we rest in your promises. May we be good followers of Christ, good citizens of heaven. Help us to live with that perspective, to see all of life through that lens. We thank you most of all for our King, for your Son, who leads us and advocates for us even now. We pray in His name. In the name of Jesus, amen.